to 2 Chronicles, where we were last week. Jotham didn't go to church either. And we're looking at what effect that had on his life. And I think the reason why God specifically gave us the effects that that had on his life, and particularly his son's life. Because you see, your spiritual decisions doesn't just affect you, but they affect the next generation coming up behind you. And they affect your family, and they affect everyone around you. So you say, well, I'm not hurting anyone but myself. That's not true. No man is an island, John Donne says. No man lives to himself, the Holy Spirit says in Romans 14, where he got that from. Our life affects other people, either to the good or to the bad. If you look in verse 2, 2 Chronicles 27, verse 2, speaking of Jotham, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord. All the good things that he did, there's one thing he didn't do. He didn't enter into the temple of the Lord. He didn't go to church. He didn't publicly worship God. He didn't have a place that he served God from. He was a homeless orphan. You still have life. Homeless people have life, but they don't have the quality of life that you could have by being in a family, by being in a home, by being in a place where you're loved and nurtured, as well as admonished and taught. Bringing your children to church does not ensure that they're going to be perfect children. But I want to tell you something. It gives them a better chance than if they were not. So we began last week to visit with this man Jotham. And here in chapter 27, there's only 9 verses to describe his life, along with a half verse at the end of chapter 26 that says that he took over when his father died. In 2 Kings 15, the other reference to Jotham is 5 verses there. Not a lot to go on, which in itself says something about this man. When you look at several books in the Bible written about David, but how much material is being written about your spiritual activity and the fruits, the works, the effect that that's having on other people? How many verses would God include in your account? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says there to the Corinthian church, he said, you are our epistles, you are our letters written on our hearts, known and read of all men. What are people reading about you? If you'll look over to 1 Chronicles, stay in 2 Chronicles with your finger. Go over to 1 Chronicles. Chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Here in that section of the Bible that brings such a great joy and thrills our heart during our daily Bible reading. Verse 17. All these were reckoned, were accounted by genealogies, And when was all of this put together? In the days of Jotham, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, king of Israel. The greatest spiritual achievement of the times of Jotham was that all the Jewish family trees were assembled and recorded and put into one place in the temple. Perhaps, maybe in the genealogy room of the temple library. Now, while the priests were involved in this project behind closed doors, within the secure, protected, walled confines of the temple and its building and grounds, I wanted to be able to incorporate that into the sermon today. While that was going on at the temple, the people of Judah went to the high places, to the little shrines and altars for sacrifice and burning candles and incense to the idols and to the false gods. And that produced such a wonderful, happy lifestyle of sodomy. And in infanticide, where children were aborted after they were born, which both practices were seen as acceptable and normal in that society of Jotham's day. Well, come to think of it, same thing's going on in our day, is it not? Who would have thought? To worship Baal was so much more fun and exciting than tired old Jehovah. I mean, music was the same as the bars and in the clubs. Everybody jumped up and down and danced. Their preachers talked about love and financial success and never ever being sick. You never had to listen to negative downer preaching about sin and all the pressures of holiness and all that. With Baal worship, you didn't have to suffer through that kind of a service. I mean, you could just live and believe any way that you wanted to. And nobody would be judging you or telling you that it's evil and wrong. I mean, you didn't even have to dress modestly. I mean, you could just dress like the pimps and the prostitutes and the latest fashion and of the homeless. You could live life like the monkeys and dogs of where you came from. I mean, there was a freedom in Baal worship that wasn't in the worship of the Lord God. I mean, they didn't even have to get married. They could just live together and play house without all the, you know, commitments and promises. You know, things grown-up people do. Nothing wrong, they saw, with taking drugs for recreational use, then driving on the freeways in Houston. I'm reminded of the bumper cars that you used to see in the carnival whenever I go to Houston. Boy, it's sure good to come back to the four-way stop in Burton. And every now and then, you have to wait in a car I go through. But I don't complain anymore. I mean, they saw these worshipers of Baal in the high places during Jotham's day. They saw absolutely nothing wrong with paying their sports and entertainment gods, you know, a half a billion dollars to play ball, play a little ball game. They didn't see anything wrong with that. And they didn't see anything wrong with paying their school teachers who taught their children starvation and poverty level wages. They didn't see anything wrong with that. They didn't see anything wrong in their colleges with the football coach having about five times the salary as the math professors did. They didn't see anything wrong with that. In fact, they didn't see anything wrong. I mean, you know, their God was not a God of judgment. Their God was a God of love and grace, and that was it. And on top of that, their God was a fertility God. I mean, you heard and saw nothing but sex. And he was a sun god. He could be worshipped without clothes or without very much clothes because, you know, modesty is such an old-fashioned thing. But all that is summed up at the end of verse 2. And the people did yet corruptly. While the priest worked on the genealogy records, while the king was off building cities and towers and castles so that he would be remembered. Oh, and he even did a good thing for the temple. He fixed the door, which only meant that he now had no excuse not to go through it. But he didn't. He entered not into the temple of the Lord. He didn't go to church. But I'm sure he had his reasons. And I believe one of them to be as to what happened to his dad. Back in chapter 26, verse 16, tells what happened. Speaking of his dad, Uzziah, he said, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." Only the Levites did that. God was very specific in that. Verse 17, "And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests, 80, that were valiant men." This was the king. "And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord." And Uzziah understood perfectly the scripture they were teaching him. And he humbled himself and repented and went out of the temple. I must have read it wrong then, you're saying. Oh, I sure did. Huh. Then Uzziah was wroth. He was mad. He was angry. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, I mean, it was their fault, you know. His leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. And he dwelt in a several house, being a leper. He was cast out of the palace. He was cast out of his position of being king. He could not enter the temple anymore. And he's outside of the city in a little place that's sort of roped off for other lepers because it was a very contagious disease. He was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house judging the people of the land. So he was sort of a co-regent in place of his father. And verse 2 of chapter 27, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. Perhaps Uzziah thought that his position of being a king, his position in his nation, because he gave the most money in the offering plate, that he could run the church. That he had a greater say-so than some lowly preacher or plumber or housewife. Look over at Psalm 119. And I want you to remember this verse, because it'll help you when the situation comes up, and the situation will come up. Psalm 119. Look all the way down to almost the end of the chapter, verse 165. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. Those that love the Bible, those that love the Scripture, those that love God's Word has great peace. Because God's work in communicating with God produces peace. The peace that he's already given at salvation, that just enlarges it. Great peace have they which love thy law. And nothing shall offend them. Nothing. I mean, you couldn't offend them if you tried. And I believe one of the keys to where they were not offended is the verse before that. 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. David said, I pray and I praise God seven times a day. Whenever I think about it, I begin to pray and just praise him. The more you pray, the more it takes you into his word, because prayer communicates to God. And he answers in his word. Whenever you open his word, you hear his voice. And the more you hear his voice, the more in the presence of God that you become, the more you praise him, and the more that you pray. And the more that you pray, the more peace you have. And the more peace you have, nobody can interrupt that by saying something that's not nice or ignoring you. Or saying something. No, nobody can offend you unless you allow them to. Nobody can rob you of peace, including the devil himself, unless you let him. Perhaps Jotham thought that what happened to his dad was too severe of a punishment. Or maybe even it wasn't all that wrong of what his dad did. I mean, why can't I burn incense? Why does it have to be a Levite? What makes them so special? Korah said, who's this Moses think he is, bossing us around? Telling us God said not to do this and that. Telling us what to believe and what not to believe. And telling us that our golden calf that is just beautiful is wrong. Moses offends me, Korah said. And you know what happened to Korah and Mrs. Korah? and all the little chorus. A lot of people get offended at the preaching of truth and the biblical oversight of the operation of the church. And they just simply stop going to church. Or they find a church that doesn't do that so that they can oversee it themselves. That's not the solution. The solution is repentance. Because your heart's not right with God. You're disobeying the leading of the Holy Spirit in you, leading you to a particular church family. You don't get to pick. Because you'd always pick the wrong one. You'd pick the one you like. You'd pick the doctor who said, you can eat all you want. But just like you can't pick your family, your human family, you can't pick your spiritual family either. And you're disobeying the scriptures as to how a church is to function. And you're disobeying the leading of the Holy Spirit in leading you to a particular church. You see, here's what needs to happen. You need to get offended at yourself and your sorry attitude and spiritual condition before God. Does the truth offend you? Does the application of the truth offend you? Leaving the place that God intended for you to be will not improve your spiritual condition. It'll worsen it. You will have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit into silence and withdrawal of His power and understanding of His will. You may lead a quiet, peaceable, moral life, because the Holy Spirit will no longer convict you and challenge you. You may accomplish many things economically and materially. But like Jotham, it'll all be burned up. Your kids will put it all on eBay in one day. And what doesn't get sold on eBay, it'll go out the dumpster. Everything that we do that's not for God is going to be destroyed one day. Or it'll just decay and fade away. You ever go back to the house that you grew up in? I mean, look the mess now, don't it? Or it was so small, how did we ever fit in that house? Or you go back and it's not even there. How many hours does it take to maintain a house? The upkeep of it. We talked about upkeep of the church building. That is an upkeep to a house, is it not? And then what's going to happen? And then one day you'll stand before your Savior where He asks you for an accounting for the spiritual fruit, and empty-handed and shame-faced, you'll hem and haw and stammer and mumble something about grace and mercy. Oh, you'll have that, but nothing else. Nothing to cast at His feet and proclaim that He's worthy to receive all of our honor and glory. It's like going to a banquet with food on a 100-foot-long table and eating a cracker. Can you imagine Ed doing that? He would manage. He would manage by the time he got to the 100-foot mark to have a little bit of everything on that table on one plate. I mean, just younger guys, just learn. I mean, he'll build a wall around the outside of that plate. And then he'll stack it up, and I mean, he's carrying it. But I mean, not one crumb will roll down and fall. That's ability. But going to a place like that and looking at everything and go, I think I'll just have this little cracker over here. It's been sitting out a couple of hours. Why would you want to be saved and be a Christian and then do absolutely nothing for the Lord who did everything for you? I don't understand. You see, we have no right to be offended at God. And I think we get offended at God because we hadn't talked to Him very much. We hadn't prayed very much. So there's not a great amount of peace. In other words, our heart's not right with God to begin with, and that's why we get offended at God. So you mope and pout because you can't have your way, and you stop going to church. Or you just show up occasionally. I mean, that'll show God. If I don't like the truth, I either have to change or ignore the truth, or I have to change me and ignore my feelings. You see, Christian repentance is admitting that the problem is not the church or the preacher, but it's me. So if you can, you need to limp back to the last place the Holy Spirit led you to and replant your flag and tell everybody that you were wrong and ask for their forgiveness. Then submit to the truth and authority again of God's Word, and He'll move on your life again and use you again. Now, if that's not possible, get back into church. Get back regularly into church with your family. Get back into His service, wherever it is that you're at now. Ask the Lord to forgive you and lead you to a place that preaches and practices the truth of God's Word instead of preaching tradition or theology or ceremony or ritual. There's no replacing for the truth of God's Word. Nothing else works. Nothing else will change your life and the life of your family. Now, there's one other possibility. You stop going to church like Jotham because you were offended not at the truth, but you were offended at an actual wrong that was done. And it was validly wrong. It was a sin that somebody in the church did to you. Maybe the preacher got aggravated at the murmuring and complaining, and he struck the rock twice. He got aggravated and maybe said something in the flesh like Mrs. Job did. Perhaps a Sunday school teacher taught something that wasn't 100% accurate. Maybe somebody didn't speak to you or make you feel welcome or not a part of the fellowship. Perhaps it got back to you that somebody in the church was gossiping about you behind your back. Or they didn't recognize something you did. Or they didn't say the right thing about you or about little Junior. Or the princess. Or the prince. Or the other folks in your family. Or they didn't pity you enough or encourage you enough or pray for you enough or and you got offended and you stopped going to church. I'll just stay home. I can worship God better at home than with those bunch of people. Those things were wrong. Absolutely. The church needs to learn kindness and Christian love and what it is to respect people, all people above themselves. But recognize that that's going to happen. It's going to happen wherever you go. It's going to happen in your house when you stay home. I guarantee you, your wife's going to say something that will offend you. And you notice this, all the wives that are giggling. But here's what you do. You keep worshiping God. You keep serving God. Right in the place where He led you to. And you pray for them. And you minister to them what they're not doing to you. What did Job say? You talk like one of the foolish women talk. You talk like one, a lost person would talk. And it went through one ear and out the other. And Ms. Job got her heart right with God. And God will bless you for it. And He may even use you to correct them. Don't give permission to other people to offend you or hurt you to where you'll stop serving the Lord and stop going to church. It didn't work for Jotham, and it won't work for you. Get into a church family that the Holy Spirit has led you to and stay there until He leads you to a new place of service in His will. Are you there now? You could nod your head. That would really be reassuring. Then submit yourself to each other and to this word of truth. Attend whenever your church family assembles together. Stop making excuses. Stop getting offended at God and His churches and His circumstances and serve Him at all times. When it's nice and warm and you're feeling good and also when it's raining and cold and you're not feeling good. Would you right now give your offense, even the valid ones, right now, would you give your offense over to God? You've been treated unfairly. God knows that. You ever treat anybody unfairly in your whole life? Here's what I'd ask you to do in addition. Give yourself over to God and all that you have. Give your family into His keeping. That'll take care of a lot of the worry and the fret. Would you right now give your heart over to God? Father, we thank You this morning for a look at a man who, although there's not many verses about him, Those verses speak volumes, and they speak currently to what's going on right now. Maybe even in our own hearts. Spirit of God, would you use these verses of Scripture to speak to our heart? May we be slow to take offense. And may we be careful not to do anything to give offense. May we be respectful of other people by obeying the leading of the Holy Spirit to love our neighbor as ourselves, because we love you first and foremost with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and all that we have. And because we love you and we love your people, we can't wait for Sunday to come. Because we love our family, we can't wait till work's over and we can get home. We read this morning, Lord, in your word about how David felt when he couldn't go and worship you. He fought. He sat down and he thought about your temple. And he began to envy the birds that were roosting up in the rafters. And he wished he could be one of those birds that could just stay in your house and worship you continually. Lord, I wonder how we feel when something happens that keeps us from coming to church. Lord, speak to our hearts and impress upon us how important it is. What a value you place on us being in a church family and actively in that church family serving you and worshiping you and outwardly expressing that. May we this morning, Lord, commit ourselves. May we renew that commitment to serve you with all of our heart. And serve you first and everything else second. Lord, if there's someone that has never been born again, your Spirit does not indwell them as a result of that salvation experience. I pray, as Paul did, as Moses did, may today be the day of salvation. Harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation when the children of Israel provoked the Lord. Lord, I pray that today in their heart, Lord, they would receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, whatever the need is, Lord, I know you can meet it if we come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.